Dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us through the week. Praise you for your gift of life. Praise you for your gift of Jesus, your Son. And at this time, my own unworthiness is brought to mind, and I pray that my sins can be forgiven, that I can stand here as your representative. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses that were just read, in Matthew 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "O faithless and perverse generation." And he's basically talking to his followers. I mean, would you have wanted to have been present at that moment and been included in that? It would have had to hurt, I would think. I'd like to back up a little bit. We all know that when Jesus' birth was announced in Jerusalem, when the wise men came, that Herod tried to kill him. And he did escape that. And obviously this was satanically inspired. And when Satan failed in his effort to have Jesus killed, his next best thought was, well, I'll trip him up. I've got 3 decades to work with here. I'll trip him up. And Ellen White has written that Satan dogged Jesus' steps throughout his life. Every day, trying to trip him up. And then he could turn to the Father and say, see, nobody can keep your law, not even your Son. And if you're going to forgive him, you've got to forgive me. But I do not see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus complained about that. But when he saw lack of faith, I believe it tried Jesus' patience, which made him utter, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" So faith for Jesus was, for his people, was very, very important, and lack of it tried his patience. I would like to, at this point, turn from the Bible to another book, the New Illustrated Great Controversy by Ellen White. Can I ask for a show of hands? How many people have read the Great Controversy? How are we doing out there? Okay, so it isn't totally strange to everybody. All right, well, it talks about the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And I'm going to be quoting from the chapter that has been set aside for Martin Luther. I thought it was kind of prophetic earlier on when we sang "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by Martin Luther. What I'd like to, most of us know, he was one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation, and what originally got him set on his course was he was opposed to the sale of indulgences within the then-present church. And having come out of the Roman Catholic Church, I was experienced in this. And they have 2 indulgences. They have a partial indulgence, which means if you do a certain thing, part of the sins that you have committed will be forgiven. And they have what is called a plenary indulgence, which means all of the sins, if you do a certain thing, all of the sins you have committed are automatically forgiven, and you don't have to answer for it. And it was this sale of indulgences that Luther came out against. And the thing is, with the sale of indulgences, it didn't just go for what you did in the past or might even have done now. It also went carried forward to the future. So you could buy your indulgence today and go out tonight and have a real good time. No sweat. So anyway, I'm going to turn to page 125 in paragraph 2 here. And at this point, Luther had been ordained, and he had gone to Rome in an effort to find his purpose, in an effort to know God better, to increase his faith. And it talks about how, while in Rome, there was a staircase in Rome called Pilate's Staircase. And according to the church, if you ascended this staircase on your knees, you would receive an indulgence, and all past sin would be forgiven. And it says, by a recent decretal, an indulgence had been promised by the Pope to all who should ascend upon their knees Pilate's staircase, said to have been descended by our Savior on leaving the Roman judgment hall and have been miraculously conveyed from Jerusalem to Rome. Luther was one day devoutly climbing these steps when suddenly a voice like thunder seemed to say to him, quote, the just shall live by faith, unquote. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He sprang to his feet and hastened from the place in shame and horror. The text never lost its power upon his soul. From that time, he saw more clearly than ever before the fallacy of trusting in human works for salvation and the necessity of constant faith in the merits of Christ. Now, I'm not here to knock this church. I used to come from this church. My parents died in that church. And I have truly believe there are some wonderful Christians. It's their organization that I'm not in line with. Okay, moving on to page 129. Before I go any further, I'm going to ask you this. On one level, I'm a stranger to most of you people, and vice versa. And we come from many different backgrounds, many different ages, many different nationalities or races. And I'm sure we don't agree on everything when it comes to politics or the economy. So what is it that binds us together? What binds us together? A little louder, somebody. All right, the love of Jesus. Anything else? Thank you. The truth. Why are we here when 99% of people worship on Sunday? Love of the truth. Why do you tithe? Why do you refrain from lobster and ham? Love of the truth. Why do you try and share Jesus with someone else? Love of the truth. So moving on, getting back to Martin Luther, it said Luther's now back from Rome and he's in Germany. Luther now entered boldly upon his work as a champion of the truth. And brothers and sisters, that is what we are supposed to be. We don't have to hit people upside the head with a hammer and call it truth, but we are supposed to be champions of the truth. Moving on, it now talks about how Luther went to a chapel, and I think most of us are familiar with this, where he nailed his 95 propositions to the church door, and this was against the doctrine of indulgences. And he said he willingly declared, he declared his willingness to defend these theses next day at the university against all who would see fit to attack him. And then, it says here, Luther's theses challenged discussion, but no one dared accept the challenge. The questions which he proposed had, in a few days, spread throughout all Germany, and in a few weeks, sounded throughout all Christendom. Ellen White has said that the gospel of Christ is our church's greatest asset. More so than this nice building or any treasure we may have accumulated, the gospel of Christ is our church's greatest asset. Going on to page 132, it said, Luther trembled as he looked upon himself, one man opposed to the mightiest powers on earth. One man. One man aligned with God opposed the mightiest powers on earth. And this may be prophetic too, church family. There may be times when you or I are called to stand alone. Going on to page 138, paragraph 2. Luther is now meeting with a high-ranking church member, and it says, in defense, Luther urged that the legate, that is a title for a high-ranking certain church member, or the Pope to show him his errors from the scriptures and pledged himself in the most solemn manner to renounce his doctrines if they could be shown to contradict the word of God. This is our basis, is it not? Thus saith the Lord. That's the foundation upon which we rest, the foundation upon which we live. Thus saith the Lord. And this man said, if you can show me from Scripture where I'm wrong, I will recant. And he never recanted. I personally have had loving members of my family come to me to try and gently show Tom where he was wrong by coming here. And I have said to them, show me from here, and I'll go to any church you tell me to. They can't do it. It talks now on page 145, a new emperor has been crowned, is Charles V. He issues a safe conduct pass to Luther to come before a tribunal of high-ranking church members who do very little other than scream at him to recant and scream that he be burned at the stake. And they urge the emperor to revoke Luther's safe conduct pass so they could burn him, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Praise God for him. Let's see. Moving on to 165. It says now, they failed to arrest him. They failed to intimidate him. They failed to burn him. So we've got one more card to play. It says, earnest efforts were made to obtain Luther's consent to a compromise with Rome. You give a little, we'll give a little. No harm in that, is there? And Luther said, no, I would rather give up my body, my blood, and my life. And bear with me for just a minute. I seem to have lost my way. Oh, and he says, I consent to renounce my safe conduct. I place my person and my life in the emperor's hands, but the word of God, never. In a further paragraph, Ellen White writes, had the reformer yielded a single point, Satan and his hosts would have gained the victory. But his unwavering firmness was the means of emancipating the church and beginning a new and better era. A new and better era, family, that was felt all the way up to yesterday, July 4th. We live in the land of the free. Our rights aren't as intact as they were probably when we were younger, but they're still here. Because we have a country without a king, and we have a church without a pope. And so the waves of this one man have rippled through history all the way up to us today. Praise God for this one man. And I would like to go back now. I'll end with Luther on this one thing. Someone asked him once, do you have the faith, the courage to die a martyr's death? And Luther said, no, I do not. But I pray if I ever have to, the Lord will give it to me. So we cannot in boldness say, I will go to death if I have to. What we have to say is, if I'm called upon, I pray the Lord, give me what it takes. Moving to Jesus, I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 6 and move forward from there. Jesus is talking here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. It says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, so shall he not much more clothe you, of ye a little faith." So again, when he really wanted to make a point, he said, your faith is lacking. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, the centurion comes to Jesus, beseeching him to cure a servant that's dying a painful death. Jesus says, I'll go heal him. He says, you don't have to bother doing that. Say the word, it'll be done. Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It took a pagan, uncircumcised, hated, conquering Roman for the Lord to say, his faith is greater than ours. In Matthew 9, verse 2, a man with palsy is brought before Jesus, and Jesus says, when he says he saw there, and behold, they brought to him a sick man of the palsy lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven, and he then cures him. So it is faith that moves and impresses Jesus. Moving on to Matthew 9:22, woman is infirmed. She says to herself, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. But Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Two blind men come to Jesus in verse about 28 and 29. They want to be able to see. Jesus says, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said, yea, Lord. And he said, according to your faith, be it done. And then there's the story of Peter. It's in Matthew 14, 31. They're in a boat. The Lord's walking on the water. Peter says, if it really is you, bid I come to you. Jesus says, come. And what happens? Peter takes his eyes off God, turns back to the boat and says, are you guys getting this? You getting this? And he begins to sink. Because he takes his eyes off Jesus, Jesus has to come and pull him up. And he says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And I will close with this one. In the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 40. They are again in a ship, and I think we all know this one. Starting in verse 37, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. Okay, now can you visualize this? Out in the middle of a lake, tempest, the boat is full, it's going to sink, and no human agency's there to help you. If the boat goes down, you're almost certainly going to be battered and drowned. Not a good situation to be in. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And here's the punchline. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They're in a crowded boat in the middle of a lake in a huge storm. The boat's full of water and it's about to sink. And he says, where's your faith? I mean, I think most of us, our faith might be tested under those circumstances. And yet Jesus says, this is the faith I want you to have. Did that desire of his stop in his lifetime? Or does he want that faith to continue? I think most of us have been taught there is a time of trouble coming. Are we ready? Are we ready for that? We need to get ready. And we need to arm ourselves. Not by going into the hills with shotguns and things of this nature. We need to arm ourselves as Martin Luther did, with knowledge of the scripture and faith in God. Those are the currencies that will get us through the time of trouble. And if not us, if we don't live that long, our children and our grandchildren. You know, it might be safe to say, well, I'm old, my life is over, you know, I'll hit the grave before this happens, that's okay. What about those we leave behind? Faith in God and knowledge of Scripture are the currencies that will bring us through. At this point, it would be nice to have something more relevant to say. I will end with this. If your faith is no greater at the close of this year, we're halfway through the reel. If your faith is no greater at the close of this year than when we began this year 6 months ago, will you be satisfied? That's the question you have to ask. Because your faith is growing or it's declining, but you're not holding still for very long. Our faith in Jesus is either increasing or decreasing. If you have no more at the end of this year than at the start of this year, will you be satisfied with that? It is my hope and my prayer for all of us, and to sound selfish, especially myself, that it will be on the increase. This is my hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Father, the disciples asked of Jesus, increase our faith. With an increase in faith comes both a challenge and an opportunity, because faith won't be increased unless it is tested. So I pray, in the future, when we are tested, not if, when we are tested, we can view it as an opportunity, and that the faith you have to give will be increased. In Jesus' name, amen.